Thank you for that message in song, reminding us of the peace that we can have in the midst of the storm, how God is always a real calming presence in our lives. He is a refuge indeed. I would invite you to take the Word of God this morning and turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the Bible is the authoritative, inspired Word of God. We believe that everything in the Bible from cover to cover is a revelation of God to man, and we, by the Word of God, we learn of God, and we learn His will for our lives, we learn His plan of salvation, and it is, of course, the centerpiece of the work of the local church. So we turn our attention to the Scripture, to the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there may be one in the seat underneath the seat in front of you. We have some Bibles scattered throughout the auditorium. And we'd invite you to take one. If you don't own a Bible and would love to have one, we would love you to have one. So you let us know you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have your own copy, and we'll talk to you about what you'd like, and we'll be happy to do that for you, because we don't think there's anything that you'll ever possess in life that will be more precious and more important to you than a Bible. And if you don't understand that, you will once you get to read it and once you get to know its message and it has its impact in your life. Psalm chapter 51. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read the entire psalm. There are two words, by the way, that I want you to take note of. You'll find several times in the psalm. And they are these two words. O God. O God. And I'll speak to you this morning on O God. And if I were to give a little explanation, I would say these are two words that are indicative of spiritual health. Two words that are always indicative or always indicate spiritual health. Verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall praise, or shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I wonder if it wouldn't benefit us greatly if we were able to hear these words from the individual who speaks them rather than read them. Something is lost in the printed page. Something is lost when you and I communicate with each other by email and tweets and all those kinds of things. You cannot sense or feel the genuineness, the emotion, the power of the words. But I think if you will try with your imagination, you can imagine somebody who is saying repeatedly, "Oh God, oh God." I don't believe it's just a casual form of address, as you'll see in a moment as we look at the content of the psalm, but the psalmist has a passion. These two words are words that carry with them profound emotion. There's something going on in him. They're words that express extremity or exhaustion. He's at a point of need. Oh God. Oh God. I believe personally that it would be a wonderful thing if those two words were said in that way more often among the people of God. Oh God. Oh God. They kind of are the words representing a man who has slipped, fallen into a pit. The psalmist elsewhere talks about being in a horrible pit, and he cannot get out no matter what he does. And it was his folly that put him there. And he cries out, "Oh God, oh God." Maybe we'd understand if we think about a sheep, a wandering sheep, a lost sheep, separated from the flock, separated from the shepherd, and has been tangled in the thorns and has been hunted by or pursued by predators, wild dogs or wolves or whatever it is, and desperately trying to find its way and make it and crying out, "Oh God," or as the sheep crying out to the shepherd, "Oh God." Or seeing the shepherd appear, coming over the hill, calling for the sheep. And the sheep then saying, "Oh God!" Recognizing the presence of the shepherd. These are words of a man, first of all, convicted by guilt. They are words of a man convinced of grace, and they are the words of a man who is committed to growth. Hence, I tell you that these two words are indicative of spiritual health. You are spiritually healthy if this psalm is your experience, if this psalm resonates with your heart, if you feel a deep conviction of guilt, you are spiritually healthy. If you are convinced of the grace of God, because you are so convinced of the grace of God, you in faith cry out to Him, "Have mercy on me, O God, wash me, cleanse me, make me, purge me." That's indicative of spiritual health. And then for him to say, "O God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's indicative of spiritual health, a desire to grow. And back in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee." But let me take each of those for just a moment and talk to you about them. Now, it might be in this room that there are some who are not spiritually alive. Every one of us in this room is in one of two conditions this morning, by the judgment of this book or by the judgment of God Almighty. We are either spiritually dead or we're spiritually alive. To be spiritually dead means that you are separated from a holy God, separated from your Creator, who is a holy God. by your sin. And you have no connection, you have no relationship with God. You can hear a man preach the word of God. You can go to the house of God. You can sit in the company of the people of God. But you have no relationship with God. And though you hear words and they may make reasonable sense to you, nothing takes place inside of you. No transformation or impelling is going on because you are spiritually dead. You do not have the witness of the Spirit of God or the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, you're either there or you are spiritually alive. And those that are spiritually alive are those who've been quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. It's those who have seen themselves as lost sinners, have seen Jesus Christ as the gift of God, the one who God sent to be a substitute in the sinner's place to pay for the sinner's debt, and they repented of their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and at that moment a miracle took place in which God came to dwell in them, and they're spiritually alive now. They have the grace of God in them. But whether you're spiritually dead or spiritually alive, these words are important to you this morning. First of all, notice the cry, "Oh God," in reference to conviction of guilt. The psalmist in verse 17, as he ends, and really verses 18 and 19 are kind of a corollary to what's happening, and it's kind of a result of settling the passion or the issue that's on his heart in verses 1 through 17. But in verse 17, he says, basically, "My heart is broken, and my spirit is contrite before you. No, God, I know that you will not despise a broken heart and a contrite spirit." And he expresses that his heart is broken and his spirit is contrite over his sin. He is feeling a great weight of guilt before God. In verse number 1, he asks God to blot out his transgressions. In verse 2, to wash him from his iniquity and to cleanse him from sin. There are three words there: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. They are all words that refer to the same thing, and yet they have a little bit different nuance to them. The word transgressions is a word that has to do with a rebellious spirit, with having the will or the making the decision to break away from authority. That's the idea of a transgressor, one who will not be ruled by another. So he speaks of my transgressions and then mine iniquities. An iniquity, that word means twisted or bent or crooked. That's the origin of the word. And the idea is that we've gone out of the way. We've turned aside from where we should have been. And we've gotten things mixed up. We've twisted it. We've changed it. So it's our rebellion that gives rise to our iniquities. And then we sin. We miss the mark. The word sin is a simple word which means to miss the mark. You were aiming for something and you didn't hit it. You fell short. You wanted to arrive there. You wanted to achieve it. You wanted to do it. But you weren't able. And the psalmist is overwhelmed now with these descriptions of what's going on in his life. He sees himself as a transgressor and one who commits iniquity and who has sinned. And verse 4, he just says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, I purposely avoided talking to you about the context of this psalm. If you wanted to, you could read the heading of the psalm and you could consider that this psalm is written in answer to a particular situation. The reason I did not do so, and the reason I would encourage you not to worry yourself with that, is because you and I are liable, having known the author of the psalm and known a certain experience in his life, to then quickly equate ourselves or compare ourselves with him and remove ourselves from the need of this kind of a psalm or this kind of a prayer, because we would judge that his sin was much greater than ours. But I want you to know that the psalmist says something here that's very important. against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This man is acknowledging a right attitude toward sin, a right estimate of sin. He calls it evil, evil in the sight of God. He is expressing that he has a right feeling in relationship to sin, that it's wrong and that it's hurtful and harmful to his life. He is recognizing that sin is always done in the sight of God. You know what we need? We need more conviction of sin in our society. The psalmist is not anywhere in this psalm or in this prayer asking God to go back and consider his record and what he's done. And I'll tell you that the acknowledged author of this psalm is David, king of Israel. And David was a responsible young man, and David was a champion who enjoyed the blessing of God and who lifted up the name of God and who led the children of Israel out of a potentially enslaving circumstance by taking on the champion of the enemy and defeating him in the power and strength of God. But he recognizes that in the eyes of God, he is a sinner. In the eyes of God, what's going on inside of his heart, and then as a result of what's in his heart, what comes forth in his action is evil, is wrong in the sight of God. I equate this thought with the one in the New Testament where Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand the heartbeat of God and the passion of God for sinners. And he tells the story of the prodigal son, the one who took his father's goods and he went away into a far country and he wasted his father's substance. And he comes back and he says this, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. So often we are not troubled by what's going on in our lives because we see it merely as a sin against a man or a sin against a person, and we justify that. After all, they did this or they did that or this circumstance happened or that situation happened. There's none of that here. David does not excuse himself by any type of circumstance. He does not shift responsibility. Notice those personal pronouns. My transgressions, mine iniquity, my sin, my transgression. Again, my sin. Over and over again, the psalmist is acknowledging that he sees himself as responsible. We're living in a generation of people who, number one, don't believe in God, and number two, who will not acknowledge their sin before God. And I find myself right there many times. Some of us, were we to believed by our explanation, are the greatest Christians who ever lived. It wasn't me. That's not my problem. That's not my fault. She said this first, or he did that first, or this happened, or we blame the circumstances. We have a reason why. I remember hearing a preacher one time talking about having known in his high school days the greatest basketball player in the world. And he said that greatest basketball player in the world was the greatest basketball player in the world because he never missed a shot. He said, now when I tell you that he never missed a shot, I'm not telling you that every time he shot the ball, it went in the basket. He just never missed a shot. It was never his fault. It was always something else. Something was off, the wind, or he got bumped, or whatever happened, or the ball's not inflated or deflated. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is we have got to understand it is a mark of spiritual health when we are convicted of sin, when we see ourselves as sinners. Notice again what the psalmist says in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. I have sinned because I'm a sinner. And he's aware of that, and he cries out, oh God. Listen to me, that's not a bad place to be in. That's a good place to be in. You want to be convicted of your sin. You want to be convinced of your sin. You need to acknowledge your sin before a holy God because it's sin that brings forth death and eternal separation from God. Oh God! Oh God, I've sinned. And I can't get rid of the sin. It haunts me. It's hurt me. It's caused my bones to be broken, and I've lost my joy, and it's always there. I cannot put it out of my mind. It's in front of me. It's always troubling me. All we need again to come to the place of conviction of sin, where we know that we have sinned against God. Our God is good. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our keeper. He deserves our every moment of our life. He deserves all of our passion. The number one commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. I want to suggest to you that if you and I are not saying, oh God, be merciful to me. Oh God, my sin is ever before me. God, wash me, cleanse me, change me. You're not spiritually healthy. A mark of spiritual health is to see the cleanliness of a holy God, and in the light of His cleanliness and His purity and His holiness, be made more aware of your own iniquity. And for that which is wrong to be a burden to you and to be a concern to your soul. But you see, it doesn't stop there. The reason it's a mark of spiritual health is because unless we see our sin as something that we cannot do away with, something that we can't handle, something that we can't answer to, something that is uncontrollable, we will not say, oh God, have mercy on me. So this is not just the cry of one who's who is convicted of his guilt, but one who's convinced of the grace of God. I love the way the psalmist puts this. Have mercy. So number one, he's convinced that God is merciful. By the way, he's not asking for what he deserves. He's not asking for just desserts. He's not professing that he deserves anything. He's saying, God, have mercy. He's acknowledging that God has revealed himself to be merciful. To be merciful means to withhold something that someone has earned or someone deserves, to withhold it from them. Have mercy upon me, and have that mercy according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Thy loving kindness and tender mercy. I'm telling you, these statements, this cry, oh God, is birthed out of the being convinced of the grace of God, knowing that God has revealed himself to be one who has mercy for sinners, a God who is filled with loving kindness, who has a multitude of mercies to offer. See, we want to avoid acknowledging our sin, and we try to excuse our sin or work our way around the sin, forgetting that God sees it. Every sin is in His sight, but we need not do so when we know that the awareness of our sin, the conviction of our guilt, is okay when we are convicted or convinced of His grace. Mercy and grace would not mean anything to somebody who was deserving. They only are meaningful to the one who's not deserving. Oh, I'm not deserving, oh God, but I know you. You've revealed yourself to be a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness. And so then he makes those many pleas. God, wash me. Wash me. Cleanse me, verse 2. And verse 7, purge me. These same ideas, cleansing, purge me. Again, wash me in verse number 7. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. He's expressing the confidence that he has that God can and that God will. And so we have in this expression, oh God, a cry, a claim being laid to what God has revealed about His mercy and His grace. Verse number 10, create in me. In verse 10, renew within me. Number 12, verse 12, restore unto me. Verse number 12, uphold me. All of those requests are based upon the promises that a God has revealed to him. Those are the promises God has made. If you and I had the time this morning, we could find each one of these things promised by God to his people. And he's laying hold of the promises of God by faith. He is convinced of the grace of God. Where are the young men and women, the moms and dads, the mature Christians of our generation who have a consciousness of sin, a conviction of sin that causes them to fall to their knees every day and cry out for mercy, who acknowledge that they're unworthy, but who go every day to their knees because they know that the God of the Bible is a God of mercy and a God of long-suffering and a God of compassion and a God of loving-kindness and a God of salvation. That's faith. Faith in answer to repentance. In verse 14, he calls God when he cries out this time, "O God, thou God of my salvation." I wish we had time this morning, but we'll turn to a couple. We won't take a long journey, but go back to Genesis chapter 48. Chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And I want to take the first few instances where this idea of God being the God of salvation is given. Here in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is blessing his sons before his death. And in verse number 18, he says, "I have waited for thy salvation, O God." Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 8. "I've waited for thy salvation, O God." Look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Verse number 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." Salvation is of the Lord. God's going to show you his salvation today. Chapter 15 and verse number 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation." We could go on and on. The Bible is filled with the truth. Jesus, or God said to Jacob, the children of Israel, in the book of Isaiah, "I am your creator and your redeemer. I am the one who saves you. There is no savior beside me." Then I want you to notice this final thought that is revealed to us in this psalm, this expression of a healthy soul. Oh God, deliver me from blood guiltiness, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The oh God of passion to grow in godliness. All of these things, three things dovetail together. These are all the heartbeat of a man who is in a healthy condition with God. He is aware of his sin. He is convinced of God's grace. And he is committed to growing in godliness. God, you've taken your presence from me. I don't sense your spirit anymore. I long for your spirit. I long to have the joy again. And if you'll give it to me, if you'll hear my cry, verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He said, "I'll spend my life helping others." Oh God, I need you. My responsibilities to share the truth of you to a lost and dying world, it depends upon your blessing me, you're washing me, you're cleansing me. And so I want to spend my life helping others. That's my commitment. And then deliver me from blood guiltiness, and my tongue shall sing aloud, verse 14, of thy righteousness. He already talked about how he lost his joy. I'll sing. I will spend my life helping others. I'll spend my life praising you. Oh, it ought to be the passion of our heart to want to help others and be effective in helping. But we cannot do that without God's forgiveness, without God's mercy, without God's grace, without God strengthening us, without God washing us and cleansing us and filling us with his presence. We cannot praise him. We can sing songs. We can speak words. We can mouth music. But to truly praise him comes from the experience of his forgiveness and his cleansing and his grace. And then he says, I'll spend my life serving you. And let me define for you what that means. Look at verse number 15. He says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall speak forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. So when he says, I will serve you, he's not talking about things, doing things for God. When I speak of serving, here's what I'm talking about, verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what the psalmist is saying? He's recognizing that God doesn't want more sacrifices. God doesn't want more service. What God wants is the psalmist's heart. What you will not despise, what you long for, God, is my heart, and I will give it to you. I will submit myself to you. I will surrender to you. God doesn't want or need your sacrifice or mine. He wants and needs you. I'm saying to you that in Psalm 51, regardless of the specific circumstance of this specific individual, here is a true picture of a spiritually healthy person. This man was called by God a man after my own heart. You would think that he would be without sin, but there is no man without sin. By the way, would you judge the Apostle Paul to be spiritually healthy? The Apostle Paul laments in the book of Romans, the things that I would do, I don't do them, and the things that I do, I would not do. There's a law that wars against me. With my mind, I serve the Lord Christ, but with my flesh, I serve sin. Paul is talking about this struggle. He's saying, oh God, and he does. He cries out and says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's acknowledging his sinful condition, but then he immediately follows by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, a healthy believer, was aware of his sin and conscious of his sin and confessed his sin and lamented his sin and cried out, exposing his sin, acknowledging his sin, not excusing it, not trying to explain it away, but just acknowledging it to a holy God, and then being convinced of his grace, cries out for mercy and asks God to wash him and cleanse him and recreate him and restore him. And then he says, I want to serve you and I will give you a brokenness. I want to be your servant. I want to just be used of you. I want you to have my heart and all of me. If you'll go back and look again, this matter of the heart, look at verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The psalmist knew what God wanted. He wants truth. He wants you to hide your sin, excuse your sin, blame somebody else for your sin. He wants you to acknowledge your sin. He sees it. It was done in his sight. His eyes are upon everything. Just own up to it. Acknowledge it. That's a mark of spiritual health, to be convicted of sin, but then to be convinced of God's grace, to know the truth about God. Not to run from the one to whom you've been exposed, the one who's exposed your sin, but to run to that one because he's provided in mercy a sacrifice for your sin, an answer for your sin. That's what it means to be spiritually healthy. And then just to give God your heart, just to be open with God, just to live unto God, seeking with God's grace and strength to help others, to praise God, to lift him up. I must tell you that all of these things are brought about in a heart by the working of the Spirit of God. It is the operation of God's Spirit upon a human heart that exposes them to their sin, that makes them conscious of their sin. There are people who are so spiritually sensitive by the operation of the Spirit of God in their life that to even say something that is not an outright lie, but that is simply a misrepresentation or an incomplete representation of the truth, they cannot do it and they will not do it because the Spirit of God has so made them aware of God's standard of righteousness, not their own, that they are convicted of sin. We need that. The Spirit of God is the one that reveals to us the mercy of God and the grace of God. The Spirit of God is the one who enlightens the soul, who opens the eyes. He searches the deep things of God. And the Spirit of God is the author of this blessed book that we're preaching from this morning. He's the author of its truth that reveal who God is and what God will do and what God can do and what God has done. And what we need God to do. He's the author of that. It's the Spirit of God that gives us conviction of sin, that convinces us of grace, and that grows us in godliness. We grow by the presence of the Spirit of God active inside our heart and in our life. I wonder if you've ever prayed a prayer like this. I wonder how long it's been since you prayed a prayer like this. Have you ever or have you often gone to your face or to your knees before God and cried out in the language of emotional extremity, "Oh God, oh God." God will hear that kind of a cry. God will answer that kind of a cry. That's a mark of spiritual health. Are you spiritually healthy? Are you conscious of your guilt? Are you convinced of His grace? Are you committed to growing? Let's pray. Father, I feel anemic and weak in expressing what you have laid upon my heart from this passage. You've certainly helped me again in the preparation for this message, and you've helped me deliver the message. You have helped me to profit, and I thank you for it. I pray if it would please you, you would help others in this room to profit by the consideration of these truths, by this expression of extreme emotion in the life of one who truly did love you, and it was exactly because he loved you that his sin was so heavy on his heart. It's exactly because of your grace and what he knew of your grace that he loved you and cried out to you for cleansing, knowing that you would hear and answer. Oh, convince us today. Bless your people. Help us. Lord, if there's someone here who's spiritually dead, someone who's outside of Jesus Christ, who's never confessed their sin, never embraced the cross where Jesus paid their sin debt, I pray you'd reveal to them today their lost condition, and they would make this first step, cry out, "Oh God, wash me. Oh God, cleanse me. Oh God, forgive me." And then I pray for those saints who are spiritually alive, that they would ponder their own state before you, and they would flee to you for grace. And they would give to you their lives. Lord, would you have your way and will in every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Before we leave this room, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.